morning. I'm Pastor Barton this morning again from Lutheran Bible Institute and sharing the Bible studies this week related to spirituality and aging. I'd like to look this morning with you at Romans 5, 1-5, a passage that I've come to call the life cycle. The life cycle of Romans 5, 1-5. One of the first things I want to observe about this passage is that it has in it what I call all the big little words of the faith. All the big little words. And by that I mean those words of our Christian tradition which from the scripture are little words but are so full with meaning that they almost defining. And books get written about each of them and try to explain what they are, and then we come up with new insights and applications, and more gets read. It just seems like they are words that are fuller than the word itself can hold. And that's what I think makes them divine words, divinely inspired words. And so what are those words? We see, I think, in this passage, faith, hope, justification is there, grace. Let's see, what others have I left out? Peace is there. Love is in there. And so we have just many of them. And I think often Paul does this. If you are reading the New Testament, you see that every once in a while he'll have a section where it's like he brings all these together. And I get the feeling like he's carrying all these words together and tries to find a way to get them in some kind of arrangement or juxtaposition so that they fit. They all have such meaning for him and such power that it's like he tries to say it all in one short paragraph. I think that's one of the reasons that this becomes a powerful passage and one of the reasons that I enjoy it so much, and I think it has significance for us in all our lives. Therefore, also application to the area of aging. Let's begin by taking a look at verses 1 and 2. What we find here is the foundation for the life cycle. We ended up discussing last hour that there are some kinds of things we do with the way we relate with people that sometimes makes the application of our faith kind of like a panacea or tries to make nice things out of terrible things and so on. That's not what this is about. We're not suggesting any easy answers here, any quick fixes when we talk about the spiritual life cycle. What we're talking about is a foundation that gives us a whole different look at how we approach things. And so that's what we need to start with, these first two verses. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's an assertion there, a statement of fact. We have it. We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. One of the big discussions that can go on with Christian friends one to another is do we have peace? And if we have a sense of peace, then it's probably some indication that yes, we are somewhere in the ballpark with our faith experience. Sometimes you talk about people who are believers, but they don't have the sense of peace. And so somewhere we need to help bridge that gap. I tell people that if we leave from worship on Sunday morning or at any other time and we receive that benediction, the Lord bless you and keep you and so on, and look upon you with favor, with grace, and give you peace. And if we don't leave with a sense of that, then maybe some things haven't been happening during that worship time. And we need to take a look at our worship, or at our experience in it, or at what's going on with the whole process. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through him, we have obtained access to this grace. I love that prayer that was said at breakfast this morning about the grace like the ocean, you know, in which we're like whales swimming around in the ocean, and you think about how big that is, but that all the life source and nurture and care comes from the ocean, and it never goes away. Well, we live in that kind of grace. Through Christ, we have access to that. And so it's ours. It is a grace in which we stand or swim, as that prayer said. So with that kind of a sense, that fullness, there we've had a number of those big little words already. What can we say? We rejoice in the hope of sharing the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of sharing the glory of God. Let me just put up a little sort of a map, which has been helpful for me in thinking about how these three words, faith, hope, and love, fit together. I think of faith as coming to us out of the past experience. It hooks us up with what has already happened. And for us as Christians, that's primarily the faith in the resurrection. So that what happens? By believing that the resurrection happened, and not only is effective then, but continues to be effective, as Jesus is our Lord, the resurrection Christ. That brings the meaning of all that into the present now. One of the beautiful things at Eucharist and Communion, in the words of institutions, are those words, remember me. Do this, why? To remember me. And the process of remembering is not taking our thoughts back in time to the upper room. We don't just kind of rehearse the events of what happened with the upper room. What happens is we bring their upper room forward into right now, so that the experience of communing, of being one with Christ and Christ one with us, and they're also then one with each other as we gather around the table, is effective and real right now. That's what faith does. Faith brings that out of the past and into the present to where we are right now. It's as real today as it was then. It's the same thing that happened in the Old Testament for the people of Israel, and still does. When they remember in the Passover deliverance out of Egypt, it doesn't just reenact what happened then, but it makes effective for them who they are as the people of God, the people of the covenant, ongoing throughout their journey through the history of Israel. Same thing for us. We are the people of the new covenant. And so therefore we celebrate an effectiveness by that faith and that remember, bring it forward to where we are now. And we are now the people of the covenant. That's what faith does. Hope does the same thing for the future. Hope looks at, as it says here, the joy of sharing that joy of the glory of the Lord. There's something exciting coming. We live now what we call the in-between the first coming and the second coming. So we have to remember and bring forward what happened with the first coming, but we look forward to what's yet to be revealed. There's some glorious stuff coming. And when we do that and think about that, what happens? It brings back out of the future into the now a kind of a wonderful experience, which is very uplifting and very, very filling and very empowering, very freeing. That's what hope does. Hope looks ahead, and by looking ahead brings back to us now a powerful, freeing, joyful experience right now. Paul, in the 1 Corinthians 13, you remember the last verse says, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Well, I think that the reason that Paul wants to say that is that the way that these are really brought to reality right now. The experience of Christ from what has been and what will be in the middle is how that gets played out among us right now. And that's the reason love is so important. And so we are called not only to love God, but to love one another as ourselves, to love our neighbor, even to love our enemy, and to love the world. I think for God so loved the world, the cosmos is the word for world there. He loves the whole universe. We love because God first loved us. And so therefore, I think that that also implies we love the world too. So you hear there a kind of a reflection as I think through again that holistic view of spirituality that I've been using all week. But love is perhaps for Paul the most important of these, because it puts flesh and blood on this whole experience as we are together with one another in an ongoing experience of Christian community. Well, just a little help maybe to see where faith and hope and love fit together. But because the Christian community, the New Testament community, is looking ahead to the fulfillment of what is yet to come. I mean, that's really key in the New Testament, what's called the eschatological orientation, looking to the fulfillment, to the fullness of what's yet to come. See, indeed, the kingdom has been revealed. It is with us now, and yet there's more to come. And so that pulls us ahead. We have visions that pull us ahead at the same time that we have the fullness right now and the access to this grace. It's kind of a both and. So that we rejoice in the hope of sharing the glory of God. Okay, now we come to the life cycle. Not only, or here it is in the Revised Standard Version, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Hope produces sufferings, or gives at least a different view toward our sufferings. And sufferings then, with that kind of a foundation, produce endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Now, as we're going to see, as we listen to some different translations here, that wrestling with what these words mean and how they come to us in our experience, we'll see a variety of expression of this. And so let's take a couple minutes to share that around and to share some different versions. Someone had King James. So read the King James, if you will. Verses 3 and 4. We'll see if we can get this on tape.
And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. John 5:2?
No, that's fine. I was trying to put up the words that vary on this. Patience and tribulation and hope. And what was the other word here? Experience. Interesting word. Instead of character, patience produces experience. Kind of interesting thought. Okay? Now, what another one? Today's English version. Someone had that to share with us. Sure. Okay?
Which verse?
3 and 4.
That's good news. That's good news.
Good news, yeah. Same as good news. Good news version.
And we also rejoice in our troubles, because we know that the trouble produces endurance. Endurance brings God's approval, and His approval creates hope.
Okay. Troubles instead of sufferings. God's approval, where we had the word character before. Some interesting variations. All right, another one. Did we have Living Bible?
Our Living Bible.
Okay.
We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us and they help us learn to be patient. And patience develops strength of character in us and helps us trust God more each time we use it until finally our hope and faith are strong and steady.
Okay. Let's see. We had there problems and trials where we had sufferings before, and we have learning to be patient instead of just patience. And then we had over here strength of character, which is kind of an interesting expression. Strength of character. Okay, any other versions that we haven't heard from? I have NEB, New English Bible, here. More than this, let us ever exult in our present sufferings, as the word present, because we know that suffering trains us to endure, and endurance brings proof. Proof that we have stood the test. And this proof is the ground of hope. Okay, instead of character, we have proof that we stood the test. Jerusalem Bible. But this is not all that we can boast about. We can boast about our sufferings. These sufferings bring patience, as we know, and patience brings perseverance. And perseverance brings hope. Perseverance, a new word for us. So we see some interrelationship with these words. A lot of people used to like Phillips, maybe still do. Phillips translated with kind of a paraphrase too. He says, based on that faith, those first two verses we had and the rejoicing and the hope, he said, this doesn't mean, of course, that we have only a hope of future joys. We can be full of joy here and now, even in our trials and troubles. These very things will give us patient endurance. This, in turn, will develop a mature character. And a character of this sort produces a steady hope. Adds another word in there, mature character, sense of maturity. Some folks like the Amplified Bible, and that's just what it says. They put in lots of words to try to express what maybe one or two words in the Greek or in other translations might include. So you've got a couple paragraphs for these two verses in that one. Amplified says, moreover, let us also be full of joy now. Let us exult and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship. Let's put those up here first. Okay, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patient and unswerving endurance. Unswerving endurance. That's kind of an interesting phrase. And endurance, and in parentheses they put fortitude. Fortitude instead of along with that. Fortitude as a part of patience develops maturity of character. That is, approved faith and tried integrity. And a character of this sort produces the habit of joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation. Okay, approved faith. And tried integrity. All right. Well, that's pretty much of a board full. We'll have to leave it at that, I think. Now, we've gotten quite a lot of mileage out of those two verses. So as we come to this, we've already discussed hope somewhat. as what that means for looking to the fulfillment of whatever is to be revealed to us. Some glorious stuff coming. And we can look to the day when we're going to gather around this throne and sing hymns, just an endless praise. Marvelous time. Something's coming that's going to show some fullness and some beauty and some richness of life in such a way that, you know, we just can't even imagine. Maybe get a peek every now and then of some of that joy. But hope brings some of that to us. We are glad about that. Boy, how great it is that we've got that hope of something to look forward to. But now, not only this, can you imagine that we can rejoice? Listen to those other words about that. We can rejoice, we can triumph in, we can exult, not only in hope, but also in sufferings. Problems, trials, tribulations, troubles, afflictions, pressure. Now, anybody not have any of those things? See, what I'm wanting us to do today is to think about that with that foundation of who we are as people of faith, that this gives us a whole different view to the way we approach the various kinds of things we might encounter in life. And in the process of aging, now let's think about what some of those things might be, or any other kind of a thing that you might have. Let's just share some things a bit that might come from you. What might you identify?
I didn't quite understand the question.
What kinds of things might you experience in the process of aging, or in any aspect of life? Things that we might term as any of this stuff. Problems, trials, tribulations, sufferings, pressures, afflictions, and so on.
Aches and pains.
Okay, aches and pains is probably the most common one that that people talk about.
Uh-huh. Death of a spouse.
Okay, that certainly can be a trying time.
Economic pressure.
Economics, trying to pay bills and make ends meet. We talk about moving from flexible income and having a little more to manage to fixed income can be a real challenge for folks.
Problems with children and family.
Okay, things that come out of family. Relationships within family, between siblings in the family. Yeah, attitudes and communication problems, things that happen in the family can be, or someone raised earlier, things that happen with children and grandchildren, where they get in real struggles in life with a substance abuse or with their own relationships or successes and failures. Older parents live those things with them, and that can be a trial in aging too. That's what brings suffering to us.
Giving up your home and moving into the best ones.
Okay. Change of living space. We are so emphasized in our culture of having our own independence and all of our own space that when things change and we discover that it might be a better choice for us to sort of downgrade in size of home or in location or whatever, that sometimes those transitions from what we've known. But she added in there that moving into a long-term care facility is itself a traumatic experience, and it can be. Certainly it helps if there's some preparation and some new view. This might give us some foundation for thinking about that kind of hardship too, or that kind of trial. Anything else?
Abuse.
Okay. Some kinds of abuse. Can you add a little bit more there?
Well, abuse from children.
Okay.
Neglect, things like that.
Okay. Sometimes it has been known to be actual physical abuse. Often it's more of a mental kind of abuse. Elders sometimes feel a real rejection or put down from children and other younger folk in society. It doesn't have to always be children, but sometimes it is. What we're doing is we're kind of thinking, again, with that holistic framework that we've been using now all week long, that there are trials that affect our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with others, our relationship with the world around us, most specifically our physical body world. So things can be any of this stuff. Now, what I want to do is give a little background of those words as to what the significance of them is. There are a number of words that are translated in English related to suffering. And so just a quick review of what some of those are. One has to do with the travail or the labor in childbirth. And the way it gets used in Scripture is to say that we go through some struggles for some new things to emerge. And that's quite a common imagery in the Old Testament, particularly, but also in the New Testament. The whole creation, see, groans, see, is in that process, the throes of something new to come as we're waiting for something new to emerge. But that's not the word that's used here. There's the fruit of the Spirit, the kind of suffering that is a sort of a despairing waiting for some new meaning or some new insight or something to happen. A kind of a just bearing with. And it's that's the word that's used in the as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. So that if we have the Spirit, there's it's not so much a negative thing, but it's a gift that we can have that kind of long suffering, it's called. Long suffering means just that, to suffer long. Well, it's a related concept, but it's not quite the word that's used here. We have the word family that relates to pathos. And sympathy comes out of that, meaning to feel with, to share the suffering, share the experience. The misfortunes, the sorrows, the griefs, and so on. But that's not what's used here. What's used here is a word that actually means tribulation and affliction. And it has to do with the kind of oppression and affliction that, say, the history of God's people, of Israel, experienced throughout the journey. One of the things that's given the people of Israel the identity has been that they've been a people, to a large degree, throughout history, under persecution. They've been a people without a homeland until mid-century here. Can you imagine that? That's part of the identity of the people. Well, that's the persecution and affliction that's used in this text. It's a persecution, it's a suffering that belongs to the righteous people, to the chosen people of God, to those who have that faith, have that peace, have that hope. See, that there are going to be some things that happen to people that I suppose will try to destroy that. We'll want them to look elsewhere for their security or for their meaning or for their identity. That's the kind of affliction that we talk about. But there's an interesting way in which it becomes almost necessary in order for us to be the people of God. And so it's talked in Paul that this even relates to being almost an identification with the sufferings of Christ. Okay, that Christ did for us in his life and ministry and in his suffering and death and again, but victory in his resurrection. So that we identify with those sufferings. There's a sense in which Paul talks in one place even of completion of Jesus' suffering. As we experience these things, we can rejoice in them because it kind of brings some sense of fulfillment or meaning to us in terms of what he experienced. We pray in the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, for example, about betrayal, that do your friends despise, forsake you? Is there anybody here who hasn't been let down by friends or by family? Well, Jesus has been there before. See, with the kind of betrayal and the letdown of his friends. Betrayal from Judas, certainly, denial by Peter. Where were the rest of the other ones as well? You see, kind of, you think you spent all that time and then you go, you walk the walk alone. People fall asleep on you. Jesus has been there before. And so as we come to that experience of friends who seem to despise us or forsake us, or family who put us down or seem to reject us or pass us by and neglect us, those are real experiences. So as we come to those become a way of saying, hey, I know that Jesus was here before. And so I can not only rejoice in the hopes that something new to come. Now, based on all that, maybe I can rejoice in these experiences. Not as a self-pity. They're not an end in themselves. See, this is not masochism. Masochism is what happens is people get some kind of odd way, some goodies. See, out of suffering. In the church, that came to us in Middle Ages and at other times by people who identified with the cross by beating themselves, self-flagellation. Well, ended up with a sore back, you know, is what the end. And I'm not so sure. It may have had some meaning, but you see, it was an end in itself. We still have people. Every once in a while you read about a sect somewhere where somebody will insist on around the time of Good Friday and Easter of actually being having nails driven in their hands and hung up on a cross. They want that level of identification. Well, I'm not so sure. I don't think that's what this means. See, that's already happened for us. We don't need to do that all over again. The tribulations and afflictions are there plenty and full. We could look at a passage or two. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, let's start with chapter 1, actually. Just a couple of things here. Second Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 3 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. So there's kind of a process here of the sharing of these burdens and of these sufferings. Over to chapter 4, a couple pages. More, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Similar kind of thing. But we have this treasure, this gospel, huh? In earthen vessels, to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. See, in other words, why can we rejoice in our sufferings and trials and tribulations? Because the biggest thing is not how strong we are. The biggest thing is how strong God is. Okay? We want to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. In other words, there's a kind of an identification here with the death of Christ. That in letting ourselves endure these sufferings in light of the hope of the life to come, there's a power of God at work in us and through us that brings the kingdom to bear in the world that God loved and gave God's Son for. It feels like an upside down kind of process. Requires some thinking through about how this works. So we feel those forces at work within us. Remember in Romans 8, so he understands it just like the sheep that are being led to the slaughter. We are being killed all the day long. Like things are at us all the time. Being killed all the day, like sheep being led to the slaughter. See? But nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's the kind of powerful statement that the Christian can make with any kinds of things, problems, trials, tribulations, sufferings that we might endure. Okay? Kind of unpack that part now maybe in its meaning for us.
Those first three verses in 2 Corinthians, that they say at the funeral. It's about
yes.
The blessed be the God and
the Father. Ah, okay, so that comes, yes, those are used at the funeral setting. So now we put that. Someone said the loss of a spouse or any other family member. Others of you here have shared about the loss of sons and daughters. And I'm told, see that... thank the Lord I've been spared that, and I hope that can be. But I'm told in the ministries that I've shared with people at varying stages in life that the hardest thing, I remember one older woman, it had been several years, but she said the hardest thing is to lay down one of your own. See, that is a real trial. But at this funeral service, here we have these verses. See? That the afflictions and so on come upon us, but we comfort. See, because we can, there's an odd kind of way in which, based on our hope of the glory to come, that we can rejoice in some of these things. Okay? But not as an end in itself. Because what happens? We've got the rest of the life cycle to complete. So let's go on now and complete the rest of that. The word for endurance is a word that is translated steadfastness or holding out. To wait upon the Lord is probably the best way that the throughout the Old Testament expresses it. We get from that a view of suffering, a kind of really an ability to resist these negative forces which come upon us. When we have hope with which to approach these things, then what comes out of some of that is a real steadfast, enduring kind of strength with which to stand over against these things. So we aren't defeated. See, if anything, we see more of the victory. A marvelous kind of... way that this gets put together in a process here, and we see building here spiritual life, and that's why I tend to call it the life cycle. So, but the focus here is not our own strength. Okay, we need to see that too. It's not me that gets stronger. See, but what happens? It's my holding on to God's strength that gets stronger. And that emerges more and more as the kind of lifestyle, as I'm able to draw from God and to give God credit for what goes on in my life. Now this endurance, this fortitude, is an inner strength from God. It's a waiting upon God. And we do that not just to get by the moment. Okay? It's not just getting past whatever's happening with us right now. But it is a moving on, you see, to the glory to come. See, that's the glory that we really want to move to as this process gets completed. Indeed, it helps us through whatever we're experiencing at the time. One of the women in my first congregation had in Michigan had an automobile accident. Prior to my arriving there, I think it was somewhere probably in her 40s. She was in her mid, maybe late 50s at the time that I was there. But that auto accident had left her with a wrenched pelvis and hip and short leg and everything. And it was clear that it was a painful thing. And she really had to, you know, kind of get herself along with it. It was some time that I was there before I understood that she was in an ongoing pain. And indeed, every once in a while, the pain was great enough that it would have to keep her in. But she didn't stay in. She was at the studies. She involved in worship. She was served in different ways in the congregation. And as part of the women's group, she found ways to continue to be involved because that pain did not defeat her. She was able to move into it with the with this hope of the life to come, which gave her a daily endurance, a daily patience, a daily fortitude, such that a lot of people didn't even know she was in pain. I think there's something about that, and you may know of other people that are a living example of that too. First Corinthians 13:7 is a favorite verse for us that expresses this. And what does it say there? Love bears all things. See, we can hold up under it, huh? With love from God, with love from one another, and we'll bear it. We don't bear it, but the love bears it. Love bears all things. Believes all things. Can anything come out of it? Sure. It hopes all things. Endures all things. I mean, I think that's really, what a mouthful in that. What might be even considered the heart of the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. Love bears, endures, hope, bears, believes, hopes, endures all things.
That always sort of puzzles me. How can you believe all things? That's on our undoing lots of things.
Well, I think it's not to believe all things in terms of the factual sense of belief, but I think what I would see in that all things are possible with God. That kind of believing, there are possibilities here. It frees us up to see potential in the kinds of things that are happening. Sometimes when we come to these tribulations and troubles in life and the hardships, there's a tendency that one of the ways that defeat happens and despair comes is that we get closed down in our vision. We can't really see much potential for life beyond what's happening then. And one of the aspects of ministry, I think, that we do with one another is to come in and share the burden, lift some of that off, and help open up again that there's more. We're not going to be stopped with the hardship and with the trials and with whatever experience. And there's a hope. There's you know, in a grief process that Joyce has been talking about in other places during the week, You know, indeed we need to grieve. Paul does not say, don't mourn. He just says, don't mourn as those who have no hope. You see, there's a strength that comes to us through this process that we're going to get through it, and we will grow, and we will heal, and we'll move on to new things. That's the way it functions. Okay, and then in Titus chapter 2, because I'm interested in reading, I thought it might be good for us to just look at this little bit here. As Paul shares with his fellow pastor, he says, but as for you, teach what befits sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what befits sound doctrine. Bid older men to be temperate, serious, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness.
Mine says unruffled.
Yeah, be unruffled. There's a good word for endurance, isn't there? Be unruffled. Yeah, interesting. Interesting word. But also, see, although the women aren't left out, bid older women likewise to be reverent in behavior, not to be slanderers, or I might say gossipers, or slaves to drink. They are to teach what is good, and so to train younger women to love their husbands and children, to be sensible, chaste, domestic, kind, submissive, and so on. And he goes on to talk about some other things of Christian home and family. That older men and older women, see, become for us some of the source of this lifestyle, the Christian life, the life cycle in Christian lifestyle. How are younger people going to get to know about this? Younger men and women, except that some of the folks who have endured some things, see, you can say, I've been there, can be ongoing a support group. Christian fellowship as we help to carry one another through the various experiences in life. Well, that's endurance. Again, a quality of the righteous people. So you can't go out to the bookstore and buy a how-to book on how to endure. It comes out of this foundation of hope, of sharing the glories to come, that gives us a whole different way of viewing sufferings. And when we view sufferings in that way, out of that comes the fortitude, the inner strength to endure, the steadfastness that God is with us and we are with God. The enduring is not our own strength, and we can't build it, but the enduring is a holding on to God and a waiting upon God. Then what happens with that? Well, out of that we see a word which is very interesting, translated character, but really has the sense of having been tested. We use the words tried and true. Well, I think this is Paul's use of being tried and true as we think about it here. A certification process in some sense. How will God know who are the real Christians in a way? See, while those who have taken upon the hope in such a way that they've been able to view things different and have lived life in a way that gives them this kind of strength, and Paul says that's it. That sort of proves or shows us to be approved in our relationship with God. It's kind of tested in battle or being recognized as worthy of God's love. It kind of brings us back full circle, back to God. The psalmist prays in 139, see, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Why can the psalmist pray that, or any other person that's righteous in Christ? See, because we want to say, God, examine us. You know? And if there's stuff that is getting in the way, do something, Lord, and help me be aware of that, And we'll try to remove it, or you remove it, because I want to be tried and true. I want to be approved before God. Well, to go this life cycle is to be approved with God. And what happens is once we say, yeah, I know that faith is true, and I know that God is with me, what does that do? That gives me more hope. And that's what really is Paul saying. So we kind of come full circle. We're willing to submit ourselves to God's scrutiny because we want to be approved before God. So that hope gives us a different way of viewing sufferings, and suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces this approval of God that we've stood the test, that we have tried integrity, that we have approved faith, that we have mature character. And it improves our confidence. Another whole word study to do sometimes is having confidence with God. Well, it improves our confidence and our hope in God. So that it brings us back full circle. And see, as we go around that, time and time again, I call that the life cycle. It builds our spiritual life and our fullness with God. The opposite, of course, would be the death cycle and despair. See, this is the life hope cycle. The opposite would be the despair death cycle. Without the hope of God, what do people have? They don't have the character. And with no character, there's no strength or endurance with which to approach the things they face. And that further undermines any kind of positive attitude they might have in life. And it can be a despairing downward cycle. And so, you know, and we need somewhere to intervene in that. Like Psalm 130, out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. And as soon as we start to bring ourselves back to a hope with God, that God is the source of life, that we will be able to face things differently. And that's what we can do for one another as we bring those messages and as we share one another's burdens and rejoice in one another's joys. Well, how does this fit with today? Look at our television now. What are some of the messages? If you got your health, you've got about everything. Now, what kind of a message does that give to us in our aging process? Do we have about everything? No. Because those ideals of health, youthful health and vigor, and being able to say that we're going to get, you know, we can all look like the, you know, the videotaped workout persons, you know, no, that's not going to be it. If you have your health, you have about everything. And, you know, X-lax is not a guarantee of heaven. It isn't going to be there. What about another message? I haven't got time for the pain. We might have time for the pain. See? And it may be that there is a power with us that we can move through a good deal of pains and hardships. Doesn't mean that we should never use the resources of medical assistance. I would never want to say that. We can use those gifts of God. And some of the aspirins and other things that help us to manage our pain. But there are some people that have gotten the notion that we want to be pain-free, and that we have a right to never experience anything. And as soon as we get, you know, something, you know, what's wrong? Well, part of it is maybe a part of our natural physical living, part of our natural social living, a part of our natural psychological living, part of our ongoing relationship with God, so that there are struggles. And maybe we not only can have time for them, but find in them some way not only of rejoicing in hope, but rejoicing in them, because we see in and through them a fuller life with God. Doesn't that kind of turn things upside down for what our world's message is to us? Security alarm systems. How secure can we feel? In the ministry that I had in the low-income housing, I was an ecumenical community chaplain in Madison, Wisconsin. And in the buildings there, low-income housing, we had about 600 or 700 elders. At resident meeting after resident meeting, one of the biggest issues that kept coming up was building security. People wanted to have a sense that the building was secure. Well, how secure can we make our buildings? So as a chaplain, preacher, I came along in the midst of that, and I tried to raise up that, is there another way? Is there another way, such as through this life cycle, that we can achieve a sense of security? Can God be our rock and our fortress and our protector? Somewhere I have to quit worrying that I'm going to have all the bases covered, because there are too many ifs. And there's too much danger and evil in the world that that there are people that attack us. And it's a sad commentary on our society. So where am I going to look for that level of security? I'm not saying never call upon the police or never put in an alarm. Or I'm not saying don't, for a little extra, look through the peephole in the door. See, just to kind of be sure and pay attention. But I can't stop interacting with the rest of the world. So knowing that there will be some things around, can I approach life differently? And I think that's partly what this is about. Well, now, to make any application of this for where you are, or other thoughts of questions this morning.
Mm-hmm. How can we be free of worry, especially about our children? This is one of the problems.
Okay. Freedom from worry. One of the things I like to do with that is to distinguish between worry and concern. And I think the scripture is clear about that. I think that it calls us to be concerned. And that is sharing one another's burdens and rejoicing in one another's joys. We need to have some way that we come into one another's lives. And so we're called to be concerned. I don't think there's any question about that, and to love one another. But that is somehow, that is energizing, that is freeing, that is uplifting, that is releasing. It's a positive kind of energy. When you share concern, and you pray for someone, or pray with someone, or care about people in those ways, it's an uplifting kind of experience. Worry, on the other hand, has some kind of quality to it that is self-serving. It wants everything to be all right. And the problem with it is it becomes a negative. It's an energy drain. And why do we say, there's a good phrase, we worry ourselves sick? See, and literally in terms of a spiritual life cycle, it's a going the other way, and it drains us. So what I try to encourage people to do is to try to distinguish between that and to just say, now, when am I having concern for family members? When am I caring about them? When is it really for their comfort and for their life? And when is the worry really something that I want to be let go of, and it would be a lot more comfortable for me, see, if things were going on. It's a kind of a little test to see what's worry and what's concern. So I do want to be concerned, and I do want to bring things to God in prayer for people. Is that helpful, maybe? Anything else we might come up with?
The thought keeps coming to me that in our sufferings and troubles that we share with other people makes them feel better, and that there is something to be gained from it. And as we have Christ as the center of our lives,
Perhaps that's where our sharing his suffering comes in, by sharing it in love for other people. And it becomes the three of us together in this.
Yes, I think that's absolutely true. We're never just one-on-one. We're always three. Mm-hmm. See, it's if we think about the way ministry happens, that I come and share with you in where your concerns are, but we are together. God is with us and between us. And so we're never just two in the Christian sense. We're always three. I think that the theology of the cross is most significant here. And in terms of taking these things on. See, these are cross-bearing things. I recall a ministry with a woman one time who had an alcoholic husband. And it was really very much of a burden for her. But it was a defeating burden. Because it was a self-pitying kind of thing. In other words, she spent more time with attention on herself about it than on him. And her response was, well, I guess that's just my cross to bear. Okay? Well, crosses, you see, are not laid on us by someone else. Crosses are chosen crosses. So indeed, it may have been her cross to bear, but see, she chooses to bear that. And if she looks at it with this kind of a framework, now it can be put into the life cycle, and she can say, there is some way in which I may choose, with hope of the glory to come, to really move into that as a trial and a tribulation. But see, when I move to it with that, now what happens? I do have inner fortitude to bear it. And then I realize that, hey, faith is good for me. And there's a relationship with God that's approved and is real. See, a little difference in that. So yes, for experiences that we might find in our own lives, they are crosses to bear, but they're ones we choose. We make a heart and a mental choice, a heartfelt and a mental choice to, yes, we're going to view it that way. And, you know, like we said always at confirmation, yes, by the help of God. And we move into things. And also, so not only for ourselves, but yes, also with other people. See, and that's the way that we can move into. It doesn't matter whether it's a service project of feeding the hungry or Habitat for Humanity or some other kind of mission, that we can knowingly and with that kind of conscious commitment and choice move into something.